Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome back from another eventful week. Let's dive right in. We're going to get back into our study of the book of Revelation. We are going to fly through chapter 10 comparatively. That's where we're at today, so I invite you to follow along, to open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 10. We will be there. I'm sure I will be going through Psalm 95, Psalm 24, and just have some extra fingers ready just in case. So with that in mind, let's open in a word of prayer. Lord in heaven, I do thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to get together and to study your word. I'm thankful every day that you've extended your grace period to this world. Thank you, Lord, for offering free salvation to all that will simply believe in what you've done through Jesus Christ on the cross. Thank you for the complete, sufficient work of Christ, that we are covered by your blood. Our sins are paid for. We're complete in Christ with nothing to fear. We're free from all things. So I'm thankful, Lord, for that position that we have in Christ, the present-day salvation and atonement. I pray, as always, that you guide us by your Holy Spirit as we study your book of Revelation, understanding these days are yet future. These things are real, as you say they are, unless, of course, you add what they are representing. So help us to keep all that in mind and to continue building upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, that we may understand your word as it is in truth and share it accurately with the world that needs to hear it. Lord, I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation chapter 10.
Part 79.
We're getting there. We're almost halfway. So however long it took us, 79 weeks, I'm not going to do the math here. Double that. And we might be done about that time. But just to remind us what we talked about a little bit last week, I won't go that in depth about it. We read the fifth and sixth trumpet judgments about the supernatural demonic beings that are going to come out of the bottomless pit. The four angels are loosed by the river Euphrates there, Revelation 9:14, and these plagues are horrendous, to the tune of destroying a third of mankind. The locust judgments, the judgment, men will want to die but cannot. Pain so excruciating they just want to die and they won't be able to. You can imagine the hysteria going on where even doctors are probably going to try and help them die, like we have that service in this world today, if you want to call it a service. Let's not get on that political road, but they won't be able to. Death will flee from them. It's supernatural. They can't do anything about it. But then this 200 million horsemen army let loose by these four angels in the river Euphrates are going to go about and destroy a third of mankind. Terrible, horrible judgments. But there's one woe left coming. There's still more yet to come. Like it says there in is that Daniel 9 that says there shall be flood until the consummation of the desolation, or however it's worded in there. But it's just going to come fast and furious until the absolute end. So we have those judgments, and then you read those mind-blowing words in Revelation 9, 20 and 21, that the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, and they continued in their idolatry. Just mind-blowing. And yet it's setting that stage for the midpoint of the tribulation period, because remember, we're not there yet. And at that point is when the son of perdition is going to set up his image in the temple, declaring himself as God, and that the world needs to worship him or die. That's basically going to be what's going on for 3.5 years. So with that cheerful note, that brings us to Revelation 10. Let's read the first four verses of Revelation 10. It says, "And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not." So let's go through these verses. Verse 1 says it's another mighty angel. Let's just let it say what it says. There's a little debate about who is this angel. But again, Scripture doesn't give us the identity, so I'd rather not get hung up on something like that and cause intense fellowship. It could be another great star, like in Revelation 8:10. That's possible. There is the argument, though, that it is potentially Jesus Christ himself, and I'll go over the verses as to why a little bit later. The Greek term here is skouros, which just means that mighty strength, right? Potential, strength, potential. So that's exactly what it says. But the description here is with the angel clothed with the cloud, a rainbow is upon his head. Now that rainbow, we'll talk about the rainbow for a little bit. That rainbow may remind us of Revelation 4 and verse 2 when John was caught up into the throne room of God. And in Revelation 4:2, he says, immediately I was in the Spirit, behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, inside like unto an emerald, this shimmering, glimmering rainbow effect. Okay, so that's what's going on there. Or Ezekiel, his vision, Ezekiel 1 gives that same description. You don't have to turn there if you like. I'm just going to hit the highlights, just a couple of verses. Ezekiel 1:26 says, above the firmament. Okay, I guess I got to give a little context. So you remember that when he saw these four bizarre-looking creatures, they had the four faces and the wings, and upon their heads was this firmament, this solid, shimmering ground. And on top of that was the throne, okay? And so he's saying above that firmament that was over their heads, those four beasts, was the likeness of a throne is the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. And I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about within it, from the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward, I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about, as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. Okay, so Ezekiel also gives that description of the rainbow surrounding this one on the throne, which is to say that is God's presence, right? I know no one has seen the Father at any time, so I don't want anyone coming back at me for that. But it's Jesus, right? He is God. He's the one on the throne. Excuse me. And so when we get chapter 10 of Revelation, this mighty angel coming down from heaven, which indicates a couple of things, that the angel was in heaven to begin with, and John must be on the earth to see this, because he's seeing the angel come down from heaven, okay, and clothed with a cloud and a rainbow round his head. So we get that image there. We could also talk, of course, of what the rainbow truly represents according to God. So I'll just put a little blurb out there for that. God gave the rainbow as a sign in the clouds to promise that he will never flood the whole earth again and destroy it like he did during Noah's day. That's what the rainbow stands for, not what other people are trying to make it stand for, but we remember it as God's way of saying he won't do that particular judgment again. All right. But here, where it's different here, is that description of the brightness around this angel. Now, when the angel, it said that the angel in verse 2 has this little book, we'll get to that later also, but he sets his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth and cries with a loud voice. Now, before we talk about that part, I would like to turn to Psalm 95 and read through that. Psalm 95, it's only 11 verses. Psalm 95:1 says, O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. I intentionally went through that, because hopefully that's triggering some memories there. That's quoted in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 to 11, talking about that rest that Israel was looking forward to. But when we go to the beginning of Psalm 95, look at all those verses that talk about the earth is the Lord's, the sea is the Lord's. It all belongs to him. What is this angel doing here in Revelation 10? Just like what God was doing with the unveiling of the sealed scroll, he's taking, reclaiming what is rightfully his. He's saying, this is mine, this is mine. And I know the seven thunders that uttered their voices, we don't know what they said, but and can speculate upon it. But the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Let's go look at that one. Psalm 24 is where we find it. And as we're turning to Psalm 24, Psalm 95 is somewhat of a reminder. I had in my margin a millennial psalm. Just kidding. That was Psalm 24, wasn't it? Yeah, mixing and matching. But just that declaration of this is God's in the face of the earth and the son of partition saying, this is mine, right? So you've got that contradiction there, as well as I constantly think back to the Lord's Prayer, what is commonly called the Lord's Prayer, when they say, thy kingdom come. The son of perdition is going to look at that as an act of treason, right? But they're doing it rightfully because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. In Psalm 24, that's exactly what verse 1 says. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. There it is. The world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul into vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. Selah. Just reminds me of how God says that the gates will be shut neither night nor by day. In the new kingdom, the new heavens, the new earth, they'll have the gates, but they won't be shut. And what did I say? Oh yeah, verse 3. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. He'll be there, right? Jesus is going to be there, and they can go and live with him and rule and reign as the kingdom of priests that they were meant to be. So I came to these psalms for a couple of reasons. One, for that, to make more realistic that life that's going to take place in the millennial kingdom, but also that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He owns that. I could even say humanity has tried to say that we have owned it instead, just struggle with the right pronoun there, but it belongs to him. Okay, so when this mighty angel comes down and sets his foot on both the earth and the sea, he's claiming it for God. I've got another example in Joshua chapter 1, where God tells Joshua that wherever you put the sole of your foot, that's going to belong to you. Joshua 1:3 is where God says that. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. So just that kind of concept of why did God highlight he put one foot in the sea, one foot on land? This is for him that liveth forever and ever, right? Any other thoughts on that passage before we move on?
Yeah.
Well, in a very simple, looking at this very simply, with all of the references that you gave, it sort of signifies that this was an angel sent directly from God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, I mean, if there's any question of who this angel is, it was directly from God.
Direct from God, from his presence, yeah, to have all that shiny stuff going on. Yep, I would agree. Yep.
Harkening back to Genesis, what was the role of man in the beginning as regards earth and the animals? Wasn't it
to have dominion and have care, yeah, to caretake. Is that even a word? Take care of the earth, yeah, right.
There wasn't ownership.
No.
Yeah, I was going to say probably more stewardship, but it gave it to man, you're right, to have dominion over. Sin has corrupted it. It might not have phrased that properly, but yeah, as we have been listening to more and more history and see how often history repeats itself, it's just kind of crazy how some people come to power, declare themselves basically as God. Like, I make the laws, you do what I want, that sort of thing. It becomes corrupted very quickly. It might have started off nice, like, I want to lead you properly and give you what you need and all that, and then all of a sudden, no, I just want what I want. That's essentially what happens. And then people eventually get sick of it, rebel, saying something like, we've got to take care of that problem, get that person out of here, set up some sort of rules and constitutions that we'll all live free. Yay, freedom, right? Well, once they oust the tyrannical ruler, guess what they do? They do all that stuff, but then it's like, let's let that person lead. And that person's like, yes, I'm going to do whatever I can to take care of you, except I want what I want. And history just keeps repeating itself, right? So over and over, we have leaders come to power and get absorbed in the power and want all the power and the wealth and dominion. And then people rise up, and it's a cycle in every single country that I've learned in that throughout the whole world. But to the point of man was supposed to live on the earth, have dominion over. He was the crown of creation. You probably heard that term before, in the sense of all the animals are going to obey him. The land was going to produce fruit for mankind, right? Food and fruit for mankind. It was all supposed to be this peaceful, harmonious living. But that got corrupted to the point of the fool says in heart there is no God, and man wants to just have it for himself, right? So it's a good point to bring up. Yes, God did intend for man to rule on the earth, but because of sin, it's all been corrupted and terrible. So here's God reclaiming it. So this is mine. I'm taking it back. That's it, right? Like when you give your kids some toys and they play with it and then start coveting and fight over it. It's like, okay, this is mine until you learn to behave. Right? It's kind of, I don't know, it's a poor analogy, but you get the idea of what's going on here. Okay, with that said too, now let's talk about these thunders for a little bit. Verse 3, this angel cries with a loud voice as a lion roars, so you got that powerful declaration going on. And then when he cries, seven thunders uttered their voices. Boom, 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 seven times. When the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. What does that mean? John understood what they said, right? I guess there's that backdoor kind of argument. He might have just said, there's a lot of noise. But I think he was about to write it down because another voice comes from heaven, could be God's own voice, saying, seal up those things with the seven thunders uttered and write them not. So with all of that saying, or all of that there, John understood this, but it wasn't for us to know yet. Now, if anyone is thinking, well, what did they say? I really would like to know. That's our flesh kind of rising up. It's like, I want to know that, but God says, no, not yet. So it's not our place to ask, why can't we know that? Just like it's not really our place to say, God, tell us everything of what the heaven is going to look like and our new life and our new body and all that, because he's not going to. Right? Romans 8 says he's not going to do that, because when he doesn't do that, now we're eagerly awaiting it. Probably the same thing here. Paul encountered something very similar. If we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he writes about when he was caught up to the third heaven. in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 in the first few verses. And I have been asked many times, what does that mean in 2 Corinthians 12:4? But let's read the first four verses to get a little bit of the context. So 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 1, Paul writes, "It is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth, such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for man to utter." That's really all he says on the subject. He goes on to say, I will glory of that. Right? And not in his own, look what I did, look what I've been through, and all that sort of thing. But he got caught up to the third heaven, to the presence of God himself, and heard things that he was not allowed to speak. Right? It's pretty much the same thing there. It's just, we could call it a need-to-know basis, and we don't need to know yet. Okay? So when Paul got caught up, when John heard these things, it's just not the time. That's for the future. I know that's hard for us to take because we just want to know it all right now. But that's what God says, and I'm sticking to it. But any thoughts about those things? Not yet. Okay. Well, I did need to make one other note about these thunders. The term thunder in the Greek is bronte, I believe is the root word. And it is found in only two other places besides Revelation. Bronte is used in Mark 3:17, referencing James and John, the sons of thunder. That's where it's used right there. John 12:29, God spoke to Jesus from heaven saying, I have both glorified it, his name, and I will glorify it again. That's when it said, some say it thundered, and others said it was an angel or something like that. So Bronte is only used those two places, and then all sorts of places in Revelation. So why am I making a point about this? Thunder is like just some powerful thing. I mean, I don't have to go too deep into what is thunder. We know what thunder is. This is, Florida has a lot of thunder, a lot of lightning here. I'm still not quite used to that. We had a lightning strike seemingly right out our window this last week. During one of the storms, it woke us all up at 3 in the morning. Quite loud. But it's powerful, right? It's like a powerful statement, gets your attention. Seven thunders here uttering their voices. We could go back to Revelation 4, verse 5, where it says, out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. Out of the throne, where all of God's presence is, you can imagine all the power that's right there going on, and especially when these things are being voiced, these sounds that are happening. Revelation 6:1 was kind of the same thing. He opened the first seal, the Lamb opens the first seal, and John hears the noise of thunder, as it were, the noise of thunder. So, boom! Come and see. That'll get my attention. Revelation 8:5 also has the term thunder, the angel taking the censer, filling it with fire from the true altar of incense cast to the earth. There were voices, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. Just utter power, awesome power. And we'll see that throughout the book of Revelation.
The voices and thunders are separate things or the same?
Voice in the Old English would mean any sort of sound. So it could, like, they'll say the trumpets were voiced or something like that. And obviously it's not saying words, it's just making a noise. But these seven thunders with their voices were apparently tangible words. So it's not like the boom thunder that we heard. It's got that same kind of power. This is, I guess, my imagination and speculation. But it's got that same kind of power as the sound of what we know as thunder. But there were understandable words that was spoken with that voice. I'm trying not to use that term, but with that sound. Okay, so they were actual words, but it's that powerful booming something. And there were seven of them.
Like a person with a very commanding voice.
Yes. Right. Very commanding voice. Seven of those said something, and that's what that was. Okay. One more point about these first four verses. So the strong angel, just to show the case that this could be Jesus himself, go through the verses that are cited about that. So it's a mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with cloud and the rainbow about, just like was said, obviously comes from the presence of God. So there is that. Down in verses 6 and 7, the angel swears by him that lives forever. Okay, we'll read about those verses in just a moment. Down in verse 10, the same angel gives that little book to John. Okay, so it, when you go from chapter 10 to 11, there's no change in scenery. At verse 11, chapter 1 of verse 11 says, "There is given to me a reed like unto rod, and the angel stood, saying." So it's that same angel right there with John. Okay, so he's going to measure some stuff. And then down in verse 3, this angel is speaking. Okay, the angel stood, saying, through verse 1 and 2. In verse 3, the angel says, "I will give power unto my two witnesses." And yes, they are the possessive pronouns in the Greek. And so when they come to that point, and when the angel is saying that, they say that has to be Jesus Christ. Okay, it's possible. I'll give you that. But the 24 elders also told us about, well, if you turn back to Revelation chapter 5, in verse 9, if we're not going too fast. I always get worried about going too fast. But in Revelation 5, these 24 elders, the four beasts, they're... let's see, verse 8, it says, the Lamb had taken the book, the four beasts and four 20 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps. We'll talk about harps later too in Revelation. Golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints, and they, the 24 elders and the four beasts, sang a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the seal, take the book, and open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." So they use the possessive pronoun there too, but they're talking, like doing that priestly duty on behalf of Israel, right? Because that's the true priestly representation in heaven. Is all any of this making sense? Okay. So just because of that, I'm hesitant to say, yes, this is 100% that must be Jesus, as this angel could be, like was said here this morning, an angel from the presence of God sent for that declaration. It's okay if it is. Still a mighty angel. What?
It's a created being.
Yeah, it's a created being. So, just so you know, there's commentators out there probably having intense fellowship about these sorts of things. I wouldn't worry about it. I just take it for what it says. There's some powerful voices going on. Powerful words are said that we can't know yet. That's kind of a bummer. Kind of want to know. But we don't have to know. We'll find that out in glory. Should God even choose to reveal it then? He's God. He doesn't even have to. But there is that. All right. Where did we leave off? Verse 5. Okay. So Revelation 5 says, "And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets." The tension is mounting, right? We're almost there. We're getting to the end. Okay. So the same angel that put his foot on the sea and upon the earth, just to emphasize what we went over in Psalm 95, Psalm 24, "The earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof." This is his. And what he says, swearing by him that lives forever and ever, who created all things, that there should be time no longer. It's no more 10 o'clock in the morning. Is that what he's saying? No. What he's saying is, there's no more delay. Here it is. We're finishing this thing. We're done. A short work will the Lord make upon the earth. That's what he's saying. It's going to be very difficult to tell time, yes, because the sun, the moon, the stars were all smitten by a third, however that works. And so it'd be difficult to tell time, but there is still time. Okay? There is still 3.5 years-ish until this is all said and done. So when he says there should be time no longer, it means there's no more delay. Here comes the flood of judgments. We're going to be done with this. Okay, that's what that's indicating. I just had the reminder here, again, going back to the opening of that seven sealed scrolls, like opening that title deed to the earth. This is mine. I'm claiming it now. The angel put his foot on the sea and on the earth. This is mine. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He's making all those same declarations. Matthew 24. Yeah, we got enough time. If you want to turn with me to three passages, so I'll give you a little heads up. Matthew 24, 2 Peter 3, and Daniel 9. We'll first go to Matthew 24, verse 21. I'll try to get 2 Peter with another finger in chapter 3. Okay. Matthew 24 and verse 21, just reminding us of what our Lord said when the 12, the disciples, asked him about when will the temple be destroyed. The sign of his coming and the end of the world, the end of the age. So he gives them a whole mouthful, earful, whatever we'd like to go with. But Matthew 24 and verse 21, he says, for then, okay, when is the then? I get it. Verse 15, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, get out. That's basically what he says. Verse 21, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. So we can thank God that it's only 3.5 years of all of this. That seems like a long time to us, but wow. For the elect's sake, they shall be shortened. In 2 Peter chapter 3, in verse, I'll just do the first seven verses, gives us an idea of the attitude during the tribulation period, although we probably have a good idea of that. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1 says, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which are spoken before by the holy prophets, and the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. It's coming. Right, and he talks about it as being fire. They're going to be scoffing at it, like, eh, everything's the same as it always been. But when you get to that tribulation period, not the same. Nothing like that has ever happened in the world, nor shall ever be. And it's reserved unto fire. It's going to all get burned away. The works of the earth are going to be burned up. God is going to judge. Right, in 2 Peter 3:7, there it says. Daniel 9, just to get these verses in our minds. Daniel 9 and verse 24, when God sent Gabriel to tell Daniel what's going to happen here. When Daniel realized that the 70 years were up and, hey, we're going back to Israel, going back to the land. But then Gabriel gives the message here in Daniel 9:24, 70 weeks or 70 periods of 7 years are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. After these 70 weeks upon Israel are done, that's it. Right? God had determined all sorts of stuff. We call it the Law and the Prophets, or the Old Testament, I suppose. But it goes, there's more prophecy in the New Testament. Right? But he gives us all of these words, but he says, when that time is up, that's it. And in Revelation 10, when the angel says, there will be time no longer, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. He's filling it all up. We're all done. Just like in Daniel, where it says, he's going to make an end, finish the transgression, make an end of sins, make reconciliation for iniquity. Where is it? Bring the everlasting righteousness. Seal up the vision and prophecy. There it is. We're going to seal it all up. It's all shut away, done, gone, over. Okay, so once that's done, and that's why we can easily say, too, that all of this stuff in Revelation is yet future. Hasn't happened yet. Some people try to say, yeah, it started, but God wanted to make a short work, so he just cut off the bad part, cut off the end. Some people actually say that, the second half of the tribulation has been cut off. No, it hasn't. God is going to do what he says he's going to do and finish concerning Israel these 70 weeks. It's determined upon them. Yeah, we'll read the rest of those verses another day. But what the angel's declaring here is he's claiming, just to bring it round home again, the earth is the Lord's, the sea is the Lord's, all of this is his. There's time no longer, there's no more delay. Even though there's going to be scoffers, where is he coming? He hasn't come yet, all the things are the same. He's coming right then. Right? You can imagine the excitement when this angel's declaring this, or I guess rather the saints of the tribulation period, because they'll have some scripture somewhere, somehow, or supernatural stuff. They'll just be filled with knowledge, I suppose. That can happen too. But they'll understand there's no more time. This is it. Right? It's God is filling it all up full. We just got to endure to the end to be saved. Right? That's their marching orders throughout this whole time. The question of Revelation 6:10 is finally being answered right then, when all those souls under the altar were saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Right? And they were given the white robes to just rest for a little season. Well, he's finishing it all up, starting right here in Revelation 10. Revelation 10 through 20, through 19, it's like rapid fire type stuff. Okay, we're going to get a lot of fill-in-the-gap kind of information from chapters 12 to 15, I think it is. And then you finally get to that seventh trumpet with all the seven vials. It's like flood of stuff. Okay, and then here comes Jesus. Lift up your heads, your eyes, for your redemption draweth nigh. I might have misquoted that verse. But that's what they're looking forward to. We're like halfway, right? It's all downhill from here. You can coast down the hill, so to speak, in the worst time on earth. But this mystery here, because they're saying mystery, what's going on? It's not so much of the what, because God prophesied the what. He gave the what throughout history, filling in little gaps here and there. It's more the how and the when. Right, so in Revelation, he's explaining, this is how, and it's happening right here. Right, there's going to be time no longer. All that stuff is going to come to fruition. I can't do the rest of the verses justice in 2 minutes. We can read through it and noodle on it until next week. But like I said, Revelation 9 and 10, they're just much faster. You don't have to go too deep. Just let us say what it says. Let's finish up the chapter here. And I'll just open it up for thoughts after that. Verse 8, Revelation 10, verse 8, it says, and the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples, nations, and tongues, and kings. Okay? And again, there's no scene change. There's really no break. I don't understand the chapter break here. It goes right into continuation of that same scene. I'll just let you think on all that stuff. Yeah, go ahead.
Try to be specific as far as the timeline on this. What you say is just before the end of the first 3.5 years, or where are we? That's what I'm trying to pinpoint.
I would say, yeah, you're right at the brink of the midpoint of the tribulation period with the fifth and sixth trumpet sound judgments. And yeah, all the stuff happening, like here's the midpoint, they're like right there. They're about to go into the vile judgments. That's just my speculation, but yeah. Go ahead.
A couple things. It seems to me that the first part, where we are right now in chapter 10, is God is giving the earth a chance to accept him. But at this point, from this point on, it's just tribulation for everybody else there that hasn't already accepted. It seems that hard to me.
Yeah.
And the second thing is, the little book that he ate, you see this in Ezekiel.
Yep.
And that's prophecy. And, you know, he ate the little book, that's prophecy. But then the bitterness is, this is the experience.
Yep. Absolutely. Yep. I'll basically be saying those same words next week, eating that up. Is the word of God, which is sweet, but digesting that, it's hard to digest because all this woe and misery and tribulation that's coming from those words, it's absolutely right. And we do have a precedent in Ezekiel, also Jeremiah, which I will point out next week. But yeah, you're also right that it's like, it's almost like God is saying, last call, anyone that wants to be in Christ positionally, we're about to reach that line in the sand. Right? That's it. It's I could say a lot on that, and I can't even think of the words right now. When that mark is given and those angels start, is that an eagle? Forget even where that is. Is that in 14, 15? I have notes written through chapter 15, so it's kind of discombobulated in my head right now. So in 14, when the angels start flying and declaring, there's three angels that fly and start declaring some things, and there's, you take the mark of the beast, that's it. Right, so it's just like the hammer's falling and there's no other opportunity. So this is like a little bit of breath of fresh air before it gets even worse. Okay, any other closing thoughts? All good stuff. The thoughts are, I know this is hard to digest, I get it, because it's just horrible. But all right, let's close in a word of prayer. Lord, we do thank you for your grace and love through Jesus Christ, and we thank you for offering free salvation to everyone who simply will believe. Lord, we know your will is that all men are saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, and we desire that too. It's sad to see that the world at large doesn't want to believe, but until that day, until you call us home, I pray every one of us can echo the words of Paul, that we fought the good fight, we have run our course, and finished where you have us in the body of Christ. So I pray that we continue to live boldly upon your word, sharing the gospel, living the gospel every single day in whatever capacity we can to glorify you, to exemplify you, and declare who you are to this world, whether they will listen or not. Help us to preach the good news of Jesus Christ. It's in his name I pray. Amen.